I'm starting a several-week course on becoming a contagious Christian. And the church wants every BLG to do this course. And when I got the package of materials from the course, it included a workbook and included videotapes. And as soon as I got it and opened up and went through it, I called the church and I said, this isn't going to work for my class. And they were very sensitive to that. And so I said, what I'd like to do is I'd like to rewrite the course in my own words without any kind of workbooks or videos. And they were very kind and considerate and gave me that authority. So what you see here is my rewrite of a book called Becoming a Contagious Christian that comes out of the Willow Creek Church. And as I wrote this study and got into it, even though in the beginning, I have to be honest with you, I wasn't really thrilled with the idea of doing it, but as I got into it, I became absolutely convinced that this is something critical for us to study. Absolutely convinced. And that here's the deal. Here is the deal. For many of us, perhaps most of us, we have focused on becoming a Christian, worshiping God, coming to church, and doing all those things that I will call huddling up, as if it were a football team. Huddling up. Some of us have spent our entire adult lives huddling up. Okay, go into the huddle. We know what the plays are. We know where we're supposed to go. But most of us have never actually gone to the line of scrimmage. Have not gone to the line of scrimmage. Meaning we have not taken the plays. We've not taken all of the effort that we've been given. All of the lessons that we've given. We've not gone to the line of scrimmage and impacted a game. And so what I believe God is certainly put on my heart is that God expects each and every one of you to become evangelists. Now, let me put it to you this way. Don't start going, oh, John, what are you kidding me? I'm not Billy Graham. I can't preach. I can't go and speak to people. No, we're going to go through this step by step by step. And one of the things I hope that we get from this is I hope that you're going to get techniques and confidence that will even help you speaking to your children about God. Because one of the things that we have to do is we have to impact the kingdom for Jesus Christ. The reason you have been saved, is not just to give you eternal life, but you have been saved to become the representative of Jesus in this world. I didn't get this idea for many years, unfortunately. I felt that I was, that I was saved to be in church, to affirm other people in the church, to be involved in church work, and all of that is great. But unless we impact the unchurched, we are not fulfilling the call of God. Amen. Each and every one of us has to, in some way, impact the unchurched. All of us. Impact the unchurched. And what this study is designed to do is after we go through this for several weeks, we'll see how Jesus impacted the unchurched. And we're going to learn lessons on how we can impact the unchurched. And you're going to impact the unchurched not just by understanding Bible verses and understanding theology, but with your life. With your life. And one of the things that I have come to understand, in order to be a contagious Christian, you need to become an attractive Christian. An attractive Christian. And I would ask you, without raising your hand or saying it out loud, think of us, how many of us are truly attractive? Or would you say that if someone in the world ran across us, they would probably say, in many cases, woof. I don't want to be with that guy. Oof. I don't want to be. I'm not pointing. I don't want to be with that woman. And I mean, that's the essence of what Jesus wants from you. Jesus wants you to become attractive, magnetic, so that when people see you in the world, they're drawn to you. Okay? And so we're going to talk about that. And a lot of us, listen, I came out of a church where I told you I couldn't go to the movies. I couldn't go to see the Ten Commandments. I couldn't go bowling. If there were dances at the high school, I couldn't go to dances. Cards in your house. It was at the point where actually I set the haze on Friday. I said, you know, let me ask you something. When you think about how you were raised and I was raised, who in their right mind would say, hey, I want to be with those guys because I want to be like them? Who would say that? Who would say that? Am I right?
Yep.
All right. Now, listen, my parents were doing the right thing as far as they could do was what the Lord led them. And they were trying to carve us out and save us from a very evil place where we were being raised. You know, there's no question about it. It isn't like here where you're surrounded by thousands of Christian people. It wasn't like that. But by the same token, I rarely, if ever, brought anybody to church. Okay? I rarely and ever brought anybody to church. And so the point of this is an understanding of what God wants from us. And so this is a big deal. What we're going to study now is a big deal. I am firmly committed to this. And so one of the things that we're going to look at is look at Luke chapter 15. There are three stories here that tell you how Jesus viewed the unchurched. And how the Pharisees, or I will call it the religious hierarchy, viewed Jesus as he impacted the unchurched. And let's read, beginning with first verse, Luke 15, first verse. Now the tax collectors and sinners, that's in quote, as if it's an identifiable group, right? Were all gathering around to hear him. That's Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, one of the first things you're going to find is as you go out and impact the lost, impact the unchurched, the area that you're going to be criticized from is going to be from the church hierarchy. When I say the church hierarchy, I don't mean this church. I mean so-called religious people. All right? So-called religious people. People who will say, oh, look at who they're hanging around with. Look at where they're going. Look at who's sitting with them at that table. They're hanging around with sinners. I know those people. Those people are drunks. Those people are lost. And so what you're going to face as you go and do this is you're going to face criticism from people who will consider themselves religious. The Pharisees of the world. And that spirit still exists today. And so you see that that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't hang with the religious hierarchy. Jesus hung with the people that needed salvation. He hung with the lower class. He hung with the sinners, the tax collectors, those people who were outside the will of God. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we're going to do. That's how God wants us to impact the world. And then Jesus told them this parable. Now, there are three parables in this Luke 15 passage. And all three indicate exactly how Jesus is looking at us to impact the unchurched. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Well, of course, the answer there is we all need to repent. Okay, when he talks about 99 people who do not repent, I think what he really means is the 99 people who probably needed to repent and didn't repent, because all of us constantly need to repent. But in the one, the lost, that he went out, he left the 99, he went out, he found the one lost, brought the lost back, and now a huge celebration takes place. Not only is Jesus celebrating as he brings this story to bear, but he brings others to celebrate. So you can just imagine in heaven what goes on when someone who is lost accepts Jesus, accepts God. You can just imagine it. So you get an idea here how critical this is for Jesus. This is the central message of who he is and what it is about. All right, continuing. The parable of the lost coin. Jesus continues. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The angels are celebrating over the sinner that has come to faith, that has accepted Jesus Christ. You see how important it is for God, for us to impact the lost world. And one of the things I want to tell you and impress upon you is God has predetermined that the way the world will be given the message is through you, through men and women. He didn't need to do it that way. He could have done it himself. He could have asked angels to do it. He could have brought the message of salvation in any number of ways. But somehow, God has determined that the message of salvation of Jesus Christ will be delivered by us. That's it. That's why he has saved you. You got that? That's why he has saved you. To make you the agent representative of Jesus Christ. I can't make this more emphatic. That's why God is impacting this lost world. That's your role. And if you're not fulfilling this role, then you are not fulfilling the reason that God has brought you to salvation. All right? Then the last one is the parable of the lost son. And you know this story. You understand this story. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" Repentance. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went off to his father. But while he was still a long way off, and this is how Jesus looks at the lost, while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That's exactly how the Lord Jesus is when someone comes back and accepts him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Quick, bring your best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and celebrate." And so later on, I'm going to skip ahead, later on the other son, who had been a dutiful son, had stayed with the father, becomes resentful. Resentful. Why are you going celebratory? Why are we going to all this? I stayed here and look, and you're going out of your way to celebrate the recalcitrant brother. I love how this is handled. Verse 30, "But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." How's that for laying out exactly what your case is against your father? "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Could you get a more clearer understanding of how Jesus views the unchurched world? He will do anything. He will go anywhere in order to bring the unchurched to belief. And that's what he expects from us. In every aspect of our life, whatever it is, Whether you're working, whether you're in recreation, whether you're on vacation, whether you're in church or out of church, wherever it is, Jesus expects you to speak about Him to the unchurched world. And so this is what it means to become a contagious Christian. Jesus wants us first to catch His love, to become a vessel, understanding what it means to be a Christian, how your life has been changed and how your life has been impacted, and then to go and give that to other people who don't have it. This is His plan. Now, we don't save anybody. That's the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. But you are the person who brings the message, and that is what this is all about. And so what we understand that as in our Christian life, we are routinely going places in our Christian walk which seems to be beyond our abilities, beyond our gifts and our talents. And as we experience spiritual seekers, Christian seekers, God is going to bring you places that you never thought you would go. God is going to give you the ability to speak to people, impact their lives in a way that you never would go. And this happens because of grace, that you are doing what God has called you to do. And that's what we're going to learn about here. Now, as you do this, as you begin to impact the world for Jesus, as you begin to make it a central core of who you are, that wherever you are, you're going to look for opportunities to impact somebody, even whether you're in an airplane, all right, or you're in a stadium, wherever you are, you're going to begin to look for ways that you can find to impact the unchurched. God is going to provide those opportunities for you. And what you see, what's going to happen to you is this. You will become revitalized. And there's a whole group of us, Christians, who've been in church for years, who've been huddling up for years, who have a fortress mentality. You know what a fortress mentality is. Us against the world, right? Let's put those walls up so the world can't get in here. We need to perfect ourselves, and I'm all for becoming more revitalized, but that's not how you get revitalized. And so what happens? Many of us have not become revitalized in our faith. We've become static. We stay where we are. We're not advancing. But when you begin to recognize God wants you to go out and impact the world, He wants you to go out and evangelize and speak. And I'm not talking about going door to door and ringing doorbells. We're not going to talk about that. I'm talking about building relationships with people so that when people see you, they're going to be drawn to you. You're going to become magnetic. You're going to become contagious. And that's what this is about. And so here's what's going to happen. As you begin to go through this process, you are going to grow spiritually. And one of the first things that you're going to see is that you are going to become more conscious of what I call personal purity. It's in point 5 of the outline. Personal purity. What do I mean by that? You're going to recognize that people are going to look at you to see how you're living, to see if you're walking the walk, if you're actually doing the things that you speak about. They know you go to church on Sunday. You're here half a day. They see you going to church on Wednesday nights. They understand that. Well, let me see this person. This person appears to be a person who's a Christian. Are they really walking the walk? And so what will happen, you will see, you'll become more conscious about your personal purity every day. You're going to be careful about how you speak, about your walk, about what you do, because you're going to know that people are looking at you. And as they look at you, are you failing in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ? You may not even recognize this, that there are people who probably would be impacted by you, but for the fact that you're a lousy example. You're a lousy example. You're out golfing. You know what I'm going to say. You're on the first tee. All right? You got these guys who are unchurched. They're with you. All of a sudden, you tee the ball off. You shank it into the woods. And what comes out of your mouth? What comes out of your mouth? Better yet, don't tell me what comes out of your mouth. You see words that come out. Anger comes out. Bitterness comes out. And you're playing golf. You're playing golf. For many of you, you'd be better off if you sold your clubs and never went back. Really. Honestly, because you're not impacting the kingdom of God. You're eroding the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So many of us, the same way, when you're driving a car. Really. And you like to have a fish on the back of your car.
Yeah, the old fish.
Follow me to Sunday school in the back of the banner. All right? In favor of life, all these wonderful slogans. And then you see somebody cuts somebody off and you're watching.
Amen.
And then all of a sudden, there's hand signals. Hand signals are coming out of that car. I've never seen a Christian do that. I had a cousin once on his way to church told me that somebody cut him off and he was ready to drive up fast behind the person and give him an unchristian hand signal. And then he realized it was somebody from the church going to church. Okay? That's not an isolated case. How many of us are living life like that? You know, we live life one way in church, and then at 12 o'clock, all bets are off. Right? All bets are off. Yes, Barbara.
I have a simple example. I was in our pool recently, and one of the people around, one of the ladies got stung by a bee, and she said, "Oh, I have some house on ammonia in the car. Let me go get it, put it on the bee sting, and it'll help it to settle right down." So I went and got it. And I gave it to her, and I put it on. She said, "Well, can I go with you to take it back?" I said, "No, let me just take care of it. We'll work on it and everything." And when I got back from doing that, her husband real loudly said, "That's what a Christian looks like." And that spoke volumes to everybody around.
That's good.
And it really changed things.
Well, that's...
And I wasn't doing anything that I wouldn't do anyway. I mean, it wasn't anything...
Well, when you incorporate that kind of living into every aspect of your life, you cannot help but impact the kingdom. And so that's what this is about. Personal purity. You're going to become revitalized as you concentrate on this. As you say, "I want to impact the kingdom." You're going to think about how you're living. You're going to think about your life, whether your life is exhibiting that personal purity. And what this also means is you'll be in a position to make changes in the church in areas that the church needs to make changes. That's right. The church may need to make changes. Okay? Churches are not perfect. And so you, because you're going to be involved in this and concentrating on your own personal purity, you're going to be in a position to make the church better. One of the things that our church is going to be doing in the fall is starting a contemporary Sunday service at 11 o'clock. All right? In the chapel. There will be whole groups of people that will come to that service that might never have come to church before. You're going to be in the commons and you're going to see people that don't look like you, that don't dress like us, that don't speak like us, but they're going to be coming to church. And the question is, are you going to be the kind of loving, welcoming person that needs to be there when these people come in? Or are you going to be the kind of person that's going to be judgmental, not warm, cold, looking at people, seeing how they're dressed, making comments about them? Is that how you're going to be? And I'm going to tell you, this is how God is going to judge you. It's how God is going to look to see what kind of welcoming, contagious Christian you are. This is a critical aspect. This is all going to come about because you're making a commitment to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Spiritual confidence. Here's another aspect of your life that's going to be impacted. When you decide that you are going to advance the kingdom of God, you're going to advance Jesus Christ interpersonally, you're going to see your spiritual confidence grow. What do I mean by this? It means that you will be forced to be more educated about your faith. You're going to begin to think about those verses that apply that you might want to speak to people about. And you're going to incorporate those verses into your vocabulary and study those verses and memorize those verses so that you can explain them. And as you do this, your spiritual confidence will grow. What do I mean by growing? It means that while now you'll go, "Ooh, I'm a little uneasy," as you begin to go through this process, that uneasiness is going to wear away. And God is going to replace it with confidence. This is what God wants us to be. Turn to Matthew 6. Verse 19 and 20. I've cited some of these verses. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's the point. Instead of focusing on the things of this world, the things that are, have a limited timeline, instead, you're going to be concentrating on those things that will have everlasting life. You're going to be concentrating about spiritual life. And as you do this, you're going to be storing up rewards. Even though you're not doing it for rewards, you're going to be storing up rewards for yourself in heaven as you impact the kingdom of God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the hope of righteousness. So you understand what it's about. All of this is going to be wiped away. This world that you see here that you care so much about, in many ways, is going to be eliminated. It's going to be taken away by fire. And the only thing that will last will be those things that you did for the kingdom of God. And so we want to orient our lives around those things that relate to the kingdom of God in every possible way. God, His kingdom, His people. That's the priorities. God, His kingdom, His people. And one of the things that I believe is going to happen here is as we study this and you become more capable of incorporating this into your life, becoming the kind of contagious Christian I want to see us all become, you're going to find it's going to be able to be impactful for your family. Many of you have families that have not come to accept Christ, but they're going to see this difference in you. Even your children are going to see these differences in you. And I'm going to tell you that what you're going to see happen is you're going to have an opportunity to impact your kids. You're going to have an opportunity to impact your kids because you may not have spoken to your kids like this before. Now they're going to look at you and they're going to see something different. They're going to see someone whose life has been changed, who is now an attractive, contagious Christian. Not someone who necessarily was the rule giver or judgment enforcer. And by the way, as I read this, I see nothing that says that God is saying that your responsibility is to sit in the back of the church and declare judgments on those people that are outside the will of God. Sorry. Okay? Sorry. I know a lot of us would like that job. You know, there's a lot of things I don't like. There's a lot of people here doing things I don't like. And I'd like to straighten them out. Well, I knew a lot of Christians like that. We got a lady in our church who, if you came to church without a hat on, she wasn't in our church, fortunately. It was in another sister church. If you came to church without a hat on, and this goes back 60 years, she would take like a doily and slam it on your head. You think that's welcoming? Oh, thank you, Jesus. I've been waiting to find these loving people. Thank you. This is where I want to be. I mean, sometimes just step back, folks. Step back and think. Is your conduct, is your character, is your life bringing people or is it repelling people? Is it repelling people? Is your personality so obnoxious that somebody would say, I can't stand being with that person? Oh, I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm God's man. Yeah, you may think you're holy. You may think you're righteous. But in your so-called holiness, you're like the Pharisees. Yeah. Who never brought anybody. Never saved anybody except Jesus did. And so what was it about Jesus that separated himself? The difference with Jesus was he was transparent. He lived a transparent life. Not only was he sinless, but in every aspect of his life, he was loving. He went with these people. He was concerned about these people. And that's what we're going to talk about you. What you need to be. You need to be concerned and have compassion. And we're going to talk about those various qualities of what it takes. Yes, Noreen.
The word's alive, and when it gets planted, it's a seed.
Well said. When Jesus spoke the Word had life to it. The Word had life to it. And so we're going to talk about those kind of things that give you that entitlement to be able to speak like that, and how God will give you the strength and the grace to lead that kind of life. That's what this is about. This isn't about just studying verses, getting verses and know what to say. This isn't about going to house. It's about you transforming yourself into an attractive, contagious Christian. What do I need to do, Lord? What do I need to do to change myself, to become more loving, to become more compassionate, to become more transparent? What do I need to do? And that's what this lesson is going to be all about. Now, there are some costs to becoming a contagious Christian. First, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some energy. It doesn't happen easily. You're going to have to devote yourself. It's going to take time. When you get into the lives of people, you're going to have to spend time in the lives of people. You have somebody that you're concerned about that's needy. You're going to need to see what that person needs. You're going to need to be available for that person. You may have to take phone calls. Oh, I don't like to get calls at home. I don't like that. I need my off time. Well, here's the thing. You don't have any off time.
Amen.
All right? When you understand there is no off time for the kingdom of God, now you're beginning to get the plan. God has called you to be on duty 24 hours a day. Somebody that you're impacting may need to call you at 3 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning. And you don't be begrudging about it. Instead, you thank God for the opportunity to be His representative. Amen. To get up and pray for somebody. To go and visit somebody in the hospital. Amen. So, time and energy. Then, reading and studying. Yes. Yes. You're going to have to read the Bible more. You're going to have to get in the Bible every day and read the Bible and study the Bible. And yes, you're probably going to need to get involved in a Bible study to help you understand it. That's going to take more time as well. And then there's going to be the risk of embarrassment and rejection. The risk of embarrassment and rejection. Because here's the first thing. There are going to be people that you know who are going to look at you as they see you impacting the kingdom, and instead of being supportive, are going to be the opposite of supportive. Who are you trying to impress? When did you become a holy Joe? I knew you. I know what you've done. I know your background. It's Satan, by the way.
Yeah.
You understand? That's Satan. But Satan uses people to get his work done. And so you're not going to be uplifted and said, oh, you're great. Look at how you're concerned. No, there are going to be people that are going to come out and say hurtful, embarrassing things. And then, as you try to impact the kingdom, there are going to be some people that you speak to who are going to reject you. That's what happens. Not everybody is going to want to accept Jesus Christ. Not everybody is going to want to hear what you have to say. And you're going to be rejected. Get used to it. Jesus was rejected all the time. All right? Jesus was rejected all the time. By the way, look at Jesus. He spent 3 years with 11 guys, and they never got it until after Jesus was crucified. Even during the crucifixion, Peter, who says, I will do this, I will do that. And what's happened? Some girl says to him, weren't you with him? No, not me. I never saw him before in my life 3 times. You understand? 3 years I spent with you. I walked with you for 3 years. I gave you everything. I gave you eternal life. And this is how you repay me? I mean, think about it. So Jesus was rejected even by those who should not have rejected him in every possible way. And so, yes, you're going to get rejection. But you know what? If Jesus got rejected before you, then grow up and accept it. But God has empowered you. God has empowered you for this task. I'm going to repeat that. God has empowered you for this task. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. This is Jesus speaking now, right before he's going to ascend to heaven. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, underline that, in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. Oh God, we're weak. You will be my witnesses. Oh, I haven't studied enough. You will be my witnesses. Lord, I'm not gifted enough to do. You will be my witnesses. What does it mean? It's not limited. It's not just to some. It's not just to the evangelists. It's not just to the apostles. It's the promise overall to every single Christian within the church. You will be my witnesses. You will impact. Why? Because he's given you the Holy Spirit. And it's the impartation of the Holy Spirit in your life that will give you the strength, that will give you the confidence, that will give you the words, that will allow you to go out and impact a lost world. Even when you don't know what to say, even when you're sitting there and not sure how to say it, when you ask God for wisdom, he will give you that wisdom in every way. And so this is the beginning of that study that we're going to spend the next several weeks on, focusing on what does it take to become a contagious Christian. How does God want us to impact the lost world? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the words that you've given us. Lord, we ask you to give us the confidence and the strength to be able to go out and speak to people who are lost, Lord, to develop the kind of relationships that we want, that you want us to have. And Lord, help us to become attractive. Help us to do a self-diagnosis as we look at ourselves, Lord, and see where we are short, where we need to have more compassion, where we need to have more love. Help us, God. Help us to be kind, the kind of Christians that would attract others and bring them to you, Lord, to fulfill the role that you've laid out for us in every possible way. Lord, I ask you to be with our people this week. Protect them in every place that they go. Bring them back safely to continue the study of the Word. And bless the service to follow as we put all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you guys.